How many times have we heard the Christmas story, I wonder? I'm guessing that for most of us, it's a lot of times, because we hear it every year when we come to church, and some of us have been coming to church for many, many years. And when we hear the same story told again and again, it can lose some of its impact and maybe even some of its importance. We still want Christmas to be special, don't we? But it's difficult, perhaps, to recapture that sense of wonder and the element of surprise that we experienced when we were younger or when we first heard and understood this story for the first time. And surprise is very much part of the Christmas story, just as we want surprise to be part of our joyful celebrations at Christmas each year. And if we try to think of the most surprising thing that has ever happened to us, I wonder what we would come up with. So just have a think for a moment. What has been the biggest surprise that you've experienced in your life? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to say what it is, but I'm sure there have been some surprises. And whatever we've thought of, whatever it might be that has surprised us in our lives, it's going to come a long way short, I think, of the surprises that we find here at the beginning of Luke's gospel. I don't know about you, but I really like the way that Luke begins his gospel account, the way that he's written it for us. As Louise mentioned last week, Luke tells us some things very clearly right from the start. First, he wants us to know what he's writing, and then he wants us to know why he's writing too. And I believe it's all about who we can trust and what can we believe. And it's there on the very first page, in the very first paragraph, he says that he's writing to us an orderly account of things that he has carefully investigated. And he stresses that the reason why he's writing is so that we can have certainty, so that we can know for sure what really happened all those years ago, so that we can have confidence in the things that we've heard and the things that we hear each year. And it's there in chapter 1, verse 4, Luke writes, "This is so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And that suggests to me that Luke is very aware that some of the things that he's going to write about, some parts of this story, are going to sound unbelievable. There are elements to this account that will be difficult for us to believe. And then he starts telling us about an elderly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who haven't been able to have children despite being married for a long time. And suddenly, they're told that they're going to have a baby. They're going to have a son, and their son will be called John. Now just imagine that. Imagine being told not only that you're going to have a baby that you've hoped for and longed for and thought that you would never have, but that baby already has a name. It's going to be called John. And it's not a doctor who tells them, it's an angel from God who announces this news. And then straight away, Luke tells us of another person, this time a young woman called Mary, who isn't yet married and has never slept with anyone, and yet she's also going to have a baby without the involvement of a husband. And these are surprises, aren't they? It would be hard to believe what you were hearing. If we were Zechariah, if we were Mary, it would be totally unexpected. It would be a complete shock, I'm sure. And again, with Mary, it's an angel. It's the same angel. It's the angel Gabriel who comes to her to give her this astonishing and unexpected news. So there we have it. In this first chapter, we have Luke telling us about two unexpected pregnancies. And two huge surprises right at the beginning of a book that is going to be full of surprises and full of unexpected and in some ways unbelievable things. So how do we react to that? How do we respond to surprising events? Can we believe what Luke is telling us? It can seem very strange, even for us who are familiar with this story, we can ask ourselves, how have we responded in our own lives to unexpected news or unforeseen events? Perhaps we're the kind of people who really like surprises, whatever they are. But then I wonder how we would really react to this sort of news, to this sort of surprise. And I think it's really helpful that Luke doesn't leave us wondering about how Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah react. He tells us all about their response. And the whole of this first chapter is really about how they respond to this news, these surprises, what they were told is going to happen. And helpfully, Luke gives us their initial reaction, and then he gives us their reaction after they've had time to think about it a little bit. So the first chapter of Luke is the longest chapter that we find in any of the Gospels, 80 verses. There's a lot of information in here, more than we have time to cover today. But if you're anything like me, without reading it, we'd probably have difficulty saying what was Elizabeth's reaction, what was Mary's reaction, what was Zechariah's reaction. Because they're not words that we read very often, and yet they're words that Luke has carefully investigated and he's recorded for us. So we're going to read them again, and you can follow with me. We're still on page 1026, and I'll read from verse 39. And be looking out, what is the reaction and what is the connection between these different responses? Let's see what this tells us. Luke thinks this is important to include. And this has got something to say to us. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So already we know that Mary is hurrying. She wants to get to her cousin Elizabeth. And she enters Zechariah's home, she greets Elizabeth. And we don't know what kind of greeting that was, but I imagine the first thing Mary would have said to Elizabeth was, an angel came and told me that I was going to have a baby. And not just any baby, but a baby that's going to be the savior of the world. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Not surprisingly, this is astonishing news that she's just heard. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she must have picked up from Mary's greeting that the baby that Mary is carrying is the Lord of the universe. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that her Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And that kind of relates back to last week. And if you remember, Louise was talking, how can we trust people? How can we know that this is true? Well, Mary is the example for us. And then we don't know whether they went and had a cup of tea, what they did, but at some point, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Those of us who have been here for the Daniel series, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And then if we jump ahead to verse 68, this is Zechariah's, these are Zechariah's words. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." And again, we're looking for the things that they have in common, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn symbolizes a king, as he said through his prophets, his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember that his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, talking about his son John, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. These are great words. These are words worth reading and rereading. Having three different people give us their perspective on these events, these completely extraordinary events, is helpful because we can compare what they say, we can see what they have in common, we can see if there's a common thread in the words of these three different people. And as we look at these words, as we hear them read, they might seem strange to us, not the kind of things that we would say, and or even that we could imagine anyone else saying. But I don't know how many times I've read these words in the past week. And as I've read them again and again and again, I've seen connections and I've seen themes and I've seen a kind of a sense of structure. These aren't just any old words. These are words that come in response to a once-in-a-lifetime moment for each of these people. These are words that connect with the whole of human history. These are words that have relevance for us too, words that recognize that there's a bigger picture. And most people, when they know that they're going to have a baby, they make some kind of announcement, don't they? Whenever a baby is born, it's a unique moment in history for that person, that family, and it's worthy of reflection, especially in terms of the difference that baby is going to make. And every baby makes a difference to someone. But these things that we read about in the Gospels, they're unique as well, but they're also significant in a way that's much, much greater. So Elizabeth, in her words, she emphasizes the idea of being blessed. I'm sure you noticed that. She emphasizes this idea of being blessed, of receiving favor or grace, something that's not earned, something that's not a payment for something. This is something that's a gift. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. Now, I don't know what Mary was feeling at this moment. We don't know what she was feeling about what was going to happen to her. The angel had told her not to be afraid because she had found favor in the eyes of God. But there would have been good reason for Mary to be afraid if you think about her situation. So imagine her hearing these words from Elizabeth, from her cousin, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the baby that you will bear. And then a little bit later on, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And this idea of being blessed is something that Mary then picks up on in what she says. She says in verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Mary understands that something of significance is happening here. Even before Jesus is born, this is something that will ripple through the whole of eternity. And Mary sees that it's all linked to what God is doing. Mary sees the bigger picture. This isn't just about her having a baby. Her life is in God's hands, and God has chosen her for a special purpose. Mary believes in God. Mary believes in a God who has made promises. And Mary knows that some of these promises are very personal to her, as Elizabeth, her cousin, has just said. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. But Mary knows that God's promises are also for her people. So she says that God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That's verses 54 and 55. And it's this theme of mercy and of ancestors and of keeping promises that Zechariah brings up in his prophecy. So if we go to verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. See, both Mary and Zechariah see the bigger picture. It's one that includes ancestors and generations and people all the way down through history. God is the God of history. God is the one who makes promises and then fulfills his promises for his people, which raises a question for us. And the question is, do we see the bigger picture? Do we also see the bigger picture of what God is doing? Later on, we're going to go out and deliver invitations for our Christmas services. We don't know who we might meet or who will pick up the invitations that we put through the door. But we're doing it because we want people to know that God is a merciful God. We want people to know this merciful God, the God of history, who works through people playing their part. And as Zechariah says here, God has come to his people and redeemed them as he promised he would. And he's done that through Jesus, through this baby that Mary's going to bear. A baby that Mary carries for 9 months, a baby that she gives birth to, a baby that she then nurtures. And Christmas isn't just a story about a baby. It's something that happened for real and can make a difference to every person who hears about Jesus. And that's what we're doing as we're taking out invitations. We want people to know and hear about Jesus. The focus of what Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah say here is really on what God has done and what God will do and the reason why God is doing these things. So Mary's words begin with, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." The reason for Mary saying this is because of what God has done. As she goes on to say, the Mighty One has done great things for me. That's very personal. But he's also scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel just as he promised. And Zechariah picks up the same theme of what God has done. He has raised up a horn of salvation, this king from the line of David. And then Zechariah goes on to explain, why has God done that? Why has God raised up a king? Well, it's to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, to rescue us from the hand of the enemy, to enable us to serve him without fear. And God has revealed to Zechariah what the son, who has been graciously given to him, what that son will do. He will prepare the way for the Lord. And perhaps as we go out with invitations for our Christmas services, we are preparing the way for the Lord to work. God wants to use us to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That's what Zechariah says here. Zechariah describes this as a tender mercy of our God. He knows what God wants to do in people's lives. It's what God wants to do in our lives. And he describes it beautifully here. So this is God's promise to us and to all people. He says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's God's purpose. That's what God is involving us in. And I love this description, guiding our feet into paths of peace. That's what God wants for us. It's what God wants for everyone. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for what you have done and for what you will do, because you've made promises. And Lord, for what you are doing, what you want to do here today, Lord, this morning, how you want to use us. And Lord, I pray that we would be like Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah, Lord, not perfect people, but people with faith and trust in you. And Lord, help us to see the bigger picture as we go out, Lord. This isn't just us inviting people to something that will entertain them, but Lord, we want people to know you, the God of mercy, the true and living God. So Lord, please fill us with your Spirit, just as you filled Elizabeth with your Holy Spirit, and Zechariah with your Holy Spirit, and even John before he was born with your Holy Spirit, so that he leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us as we go to speak and to serve you as you enable us to do that through the grace that Jesus brings to our lives. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these words that we've read and all that we're thinking about during this Advent time. Lord, thank you that you are speaking to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would speak to the people living around the church here. For your glory, we pray. Amen.